Well, before you sit down, sorry, would we all just stand and let's just ask the Holy Spirit to influence our minds, our imaginations, as we just read through some of these texts today. So, Father, we just welcome your presence here in this place. We thank you, Jesus, for being our servant king. And we just welcome you, Holy Spirit, to come. Be with us this morning. We ask that you convict us of sin and righteousness, that you would just enable us to receive all the things that you want us to know. So just take a moment. And, you know, this Sunday, across America, it's being rededicated to the Lord. And so even Washington, D.C., even right now, there's prayer and worship being lifted up today as this nation's rededicated. But why don't we just rededicate ourselves to the Lord? Let's just take 30 seconds or so and just commit ourselves to Jesus. Amen. So, Holy Spirit, we thank you. We pray you bless the speaker, you bless the listeners. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, everybody. Well, can you open your Bibles or maybe your Bible apps with me to Matthew chapter 20? We're going to be in verse 17. You should see the words, and as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. As you turn there, I'm going to give you a quick flyover of where we've been over the last several months in the book of Matthew. It's actually a perfect recap because the last time I got to preach here was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And now we know, like, our Bibles now have all these chapter numbers and verse numbers, right? Well, the original manuscripts didn't have any of that, right? And so I think from where I was last preaching to where we are today, it's a good beginning of this chapter or section to the close of this chapter and section. Because at the beginning, where right as after Jesus is shining in glory, right, he is saying to the disciples, like his face is set towards Jerusalem, and he says to them, hey, guys, by the way, right, he gathers his small group together. Hey, just a heads up, the Son of Man, that's me, your small group leader, he's going to be delivered over by the hands of men, and he's going to die, and he's going to rise on the third day. And the disciples are freaked out, right? And now we come to today, where now they've journeyed all this way to Jerusalem, and Jesus is about to say, hey guys, heads up, the Son of Man, about to be betrayed, delivered over, and killed. And on the third day, he's going to rise again. Right, so obviously, there's two clear parallels, right? But there's a lot that happened in the middle, right? Over the last weeks, we've been preaching through just a few things, right? So here's some incredible miracles. We saw Jesus healing a boy tormented by a demon, even having a fish puke up a coin so they can pay the temple tax, right? He shared powerful parables and teachings about the kingdom of God that touched on some of the, you know, the lightest, maybe easiest topics that life has to ask, right? Namely, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Where's my slide at? There we go. Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? How do we deal with temptation and sin in our lives? What do we do when a brother sins against us? How should we forgive? And how many times? What does God say about divorce? Right? Pretty light topics right there. Then came the rich young ruler. And one of the most, I mean, he is like one of the most impressive men who you could imagine in the eyes of the world at that time. I mean, he's wealthy, he's morally upright, he held and kept all the commandments of God. Yet when he asked Jesus, "What must I do to have eternal life?" he ended up walking away saddened because he couldn't follow the Lord's invitation and let go of all his possessions. And Peter, he's watching, and he chimes in on these things, right? And he's like, "Well, we left everything to follow you, Lord. Like, what are we going to have?" And Jesus, he turns to all 12 of the disciples. Let me just say that, all 12, right? You're with me? "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones." You're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay. You notice he didn't say 11. He said 12. Who was among the 12? Judas. You're not going to have any Calvinist preach with this much clarity that Jesus was essentially saying to Judas, "Judas, I intended for you to have a throne. Judas, I desire for you to be saved." I mean, that is like heavy stuff. That's something we should like just think on. It's worth thinking about. But bookmark this in your mind, because Jesus is the one introducing this reality to them about these thrones, right? You 12 are going to be seated on these thrones. I mean, that's like the greatest places of honor, right? So obviously, they have this thought going on in their mind of, wow, that must mean we're like the greatest of all of everybody in existence. But who's really like the best, right? You can tell. That's what's going on in their mind already. And Jesus ends this section, right, saying, "Many who are first will be last, and the last first." And then he uses this parable to illustrate. And this is where Pastor Tim brought us to last week, right? This is the parable of the vineyard. The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a vineyard who went out early in the morning to hire laborers. Throughout the day, the master, he kept going out, right? He started early in the morning and then went mid-morning, noon, afternoon. And then in the very end of the day, right? It's late in the day, inviting more workers to come join him. Now, to us, it might just seem like some basic like vineyard and some basic like just some workers. But like I'm trying to think to a Jewish person at that time, what is this most like? And I think every pastor is guilty of using an illustration from The Lord of the Rings or Star Wars. Am I right? Like, who has heard an illustration on either of these two franchises, right? And so all of us have this understanding of like, oh yeah, there's these movies again. And if you haven't watched it, it's like, oh, spoiler alert. You hear the same thing every time. But to them, I mean, they are stooped in context around this vineyard and it being like Israel and all these things of like the kingdom, right, of God. And then you have the workers, like, what does it mean to serve God? And how do we live day by day serving God? So they're stooped in this, but Jesus totally flips this entire narrative in their mind, right? I mean, we think about these hours of the day like our age, right? Some of you in this room were early in the day, you met the master, right? From the moment you were a little kid, you've been following the Lord, right? But then some of you, maybe you were like midday, right? Midday, you had a midday crisis. Maybe you bought some things you shouldn't have, right? But you met the master, and you didn't realize that you could have been in this vineyard at the start of the day, but now it's midday and you're here. And then even some of you might be It might be late in the day, and the master still found you to come into the vineyard. And you had no idea you could have had your whole life in the vineyard, but you made it. He said, come on into my vineyard and work. Right? And yet, at the end of the day, when the rewards are handed out, what happens? Doesn't matter how long you're there. I mean, that is like totally upside down. That's like, and Jesus just sends it. Well, the last will be first, and the first will be last. The world hates this parable. Am I right? Like, that's unfair, right? Because we live in scarcity, and it's just, that's not fair. This parable is about communism, right? Probably something like that you've heard. That's how fragmented our mind is. That we can't receive what truths Jesus was actually trying to bring through a parable like this. It's just so twisted up by scarcity, and there's not enough, and I'm not enough. And the reality of this parable is it's not even about age necessarily, because there's middle schoolers that think it's late in the day. And they think it's so late in the day that they commit suicide because it's so late in the day nothing's ever going to change. And so they're bombarded with hopelessness, and it's just fragmented of life and scarcity and separation all the time, what we hear and what we see and what we're taught. And so to anyone in this room who is downcast and is thinking it's late in the day, I mean, spend any time here with Sandy and she'll tell you the story. It's not too late for you. Am I right? We all know it's not too late for you. The master is calling to you to come into the vineyard and serve him. Come serve God. Come on, it's late in the day, but come on. Come serve God in his kingdom. But when we say things like that, serving God, what does that even mean, right? What does that even look like? It kind of bugs me sometimes. We have this language that seems like self-explanatory, like just come serve God. But we don't even know what that means, right? And so if there's one thing today, okay, this is my one bullet. I hope it, the Holy Spirit just drills this into your chest, is that you will never know what it means or even know how to truly serve God unless you first recognize Christ as the servant of all and allow him to first serve you. This is so upside down. Like, I just need to say that again. You will never know how to truly serve God unless you first recognize Christ as the greatest servant and allow him to first serve you. Clearly, there's a lot to unpack there. Maybe even in your spirit, you're like, oh, God served me? What is this guy saying, right? But let's jump into the text today. Matthew 20, verse 17. And Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem. And hey, by the way, guys, right? Small group leader here. The Son of Man is going to be delivered over, betrayed, brought to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged. Flogging is like whipping with this, like, with these leather, with beads or like bone or metal so bad that it would rip the flesh off people. And he's going to be crucified. And he will be raised on the third day. Just a heads up, guys. Here we go. Let's go. Are you ready? Come on. Let's go to Jerusalem. And they're like, is there another small group we can join, right? Like, they're probably freaking out about this. I mean, like, could you imagine that they're probably like, wait a minute, I thought we were going to be rich. I thought we were going to, like, you know, conquer and rule the world and stuff. Like, isn't that the whole thing about the Messiah coming? Like, and Jesus is like, come on, guys, like, you don't see this as a win? This is like the win of all wins right here. And they're like, no, I don't get it. Don't see it. I mean, we read it and we're just like, yep, that's what Jesus said. But this is what Jesus said. He's like, guys, I'm going to be just brutally beaten and murdered. But then I'm going to rise from the dead. Like, hey, do you want to join our small group? Sure. What's the goal? Oh, death. But resurrection, right? But then people just can't, they can't quite seem to get past the, like, dying part. That's a bit much. Because in our brains, we have this part of our brain that's constantly saying to us, the goal of my life is not to die. The goal of my life is not to die. And then Jesus is inviting you, hey, come and die. This is so upside down. But then enters mom, right? Here comes a mom in this moment. And this is Salome or Salome. I don't like saying Salome because I want to say salami. And I'm going to get hungry, so it's pronounced either way, so I might say one or the other. But Salome was the wife of Zebedee, mother of James and John. Don't you just love those kind of pictures? Like, Eastern Orthodox, man, with their icons. This is Christian gang sign right here. Do you know this? Do you know what this means? It's like Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Right? You're always going to see these saint pictures doing that. I love it. It's great. Right? And so let me just read this part. I'll give you some context why it matters. So then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons and kneeling before him. Oh, it's so beautiful. Kneeling before him. Right? Asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? He said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Okay, remember the bookmark? They were just talking about thrones. She's probably there thinking, oh, well, there are going to be thrones. I want to make sure they get number one and number two spots, right? The best spots in the house. Now, I know what you're thinking. You've probably heard this message or you've seen this mother, and most of the time it sounds something like this. Wow, here comes mommy to talk to big man in charge, manipulating the situation for her sons to have the best things, right? And I mean, the audacity of this woman to, at this extremely insensitive moment, to ask a request like that to Jesus after he basically just said, I'm going to be betrayed and be beaten with whips of bone and metal that will rip my flesh, and I'll be so marred past the point of recognition, and I'm going to be mocked by Gentiles as they drive nails into my hands and my feet as I hang on a cross. Hey, Jesus, can I have something? Right? And yet, do you see her rebuking? Do you see him rebuking her? No. He says, you don't know what you're asking. Like, do you ever wonder what Jesus heard her say without really, like, she doesn't even know what she's saying, right? That's what Jesus is saying. But what do you think that sounded like to Jesus? Did that sound something like, say that these two sons of mine are to be one of the first ones brutally murdered among all your followers, and the other boiled in oil and not die, and they'd be banished to a remote island to die alone so that they can have the best seats next to you. Right? Is that what Jesus heard? Like, I don't know. I'm just speculating here. But maybe that's why he said, you don't know what you're asking. Right? He knew. But here's the thing. When Jesus said, what do you want? It's not, what do you want? Right? He's not like grumpy about her request after such an insensitive moment. It's more like, what do you want? What is the desire of your heart that you would communicate to me? You know, let me just point out some things to honor this woman, because just like many of us as we read that passage, and as this passage has been read over the 2,000 years, there's probably been some snickering around this mom asking such a bold, audacious request, right? But could we just give her some honor that maybe she deserves? Salome was the wife of Zebedee and mother of James and John. And as her boys decided to follow Jesus, instead of resenting Jesus for taking away the ones who would be providing for her and her future because they would be responsible for caring for her in the event of Zebedee dying, she instead was named several times throughout the Gospels to be among the women who followed Jesus from the very beginning and financially supported Jesus throughout his ministry. I mean, from the very beginning. Imagine, Jesus said, you have to drink my blood and eat my body. And people left, right? And she didn't. That's something that's noteworthy, right? This is a woman who most likely heard Jesus' instructions of whatever you ask for in my name, it will be given to you. And ask and you shall receive. And desiring what was best in her mind for her sons, she, with faith and boldness, went to Jesus and asked him. She just was doing what Jesus taught her to do, right? And so she was honest with him. That's the key that I need you to keep in mind here about her. She was so honest about what she wanted because Jesus asked her, what do you want? And what she wanted was for her sons to be great. That's not a bad desire, right? And how many of us would be so bold to be that honest with Jesus if he asked us a question like that? So this is a woman who, after this incident, about 1 week later, unlike all the disciples surrounding her, she was there at the cross to the very end witnessing it all. In Matthew and Mark's accounts, she's named to be there at the cross who's one who cared for Jesus' needs since Galilee. And in John, while she's not directly named, it's possible, likely, that this is Mary's sister, right? Mary, the mother of Jesus, this is her sister, okay? This is, like, many commentators, Catholic, Orthodox, some Protestant, all kind of have this similar, like, yeah, that's a very strong possibility. So even if in the likelihood that it is true, let's play this out here. When you're in Christ, right, you're adopted, and you receive a heavenly father, right? Okay, so who's Christ's mother? Mary, right? And so if you're in Christ, you now also have this heavenly mother. Not trying to get too Catholic here with you, but this is just reality. I'm not I'm not saying you should pray to her, but I think every believer ought to love and honor Jesus's mom, right? And so if this is Jesus's mom's sister, that would make her our heavenly aunt. Do you think Jesus would desire for us to show some honor to his aunt? I think so, right? I just point all these things out. Because even like, she is one of the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection. Alongside these other women of the resurrection of Christ, this announcement and commissioning to share the news from an angel in this garden. So check this out. Jesus, he literally had just prophesied his betrayal, his beating, his crucifixion, his death, his resurrection, and she was one of the few in all of existence to have a front row seat. Isn't that amazing? That's just so cool. And what's the point of me sharing all this? Is because I think through the example of her life, even in this moment, it was an insensitive moment to ask something like this, but it became a golden opportunity for Jesus to bring correction, right? If she never was honest and brought this request, who knows how Jesus would have even addressed some of these things right before he was not going to be with them anymore, right? So here's the point I want you to see of her life. Servants of God are honest, and they boldly make their requests known when Jesus asks, "What do you want? What do you want?" Like I'm asking you in this room to consider today, Jesus stands before you and he asks you, "What do you want?" Here's the thing, when we're honest and we just truth tell, right? That's called confession. What we're doing is we're asking him, it's like we're just being like, "Here it is, Lord." And he goes, "I can work with that." But when we cover it up, when we lie to ourselves, or when we lie even to God, which you're not really lying that well, he knows anyway, he knows you're lying. But we keep these things hidden, and what it does, it basically says, I don't really want you to speak into any of this stuff I'm dealing with, any of this stuff in my heart, right? Let me just illustrate this with a quick thing in my life. So when I first processed this question of what do you want, I was at this conference, and it was like one of those personality training type things. And I'm there to learn more about myself and how God made me. And, you know, we were instructed to basically imagine connecting with Jesus in prayer. Imagine him standing before you and asking this question, "What do you want?" And so I was like, "Okay, what do you want?" So I went like something like this. "Lord, I just want you. I just want your presence." Maybe some of you are like, "Oh, that's such a good answer." Jesus did not like that answer. He goes, "What do you want?" I can hear it a second time. And I'm like, "Oh, I guess that wasn't the right answer." Right? "God, all right, God, I just want security." And now I hear a third time, "What do you want?" And now I'm like feeling like Peter. Like if Jesus has to ask you three times, it's no good, right? So I'm like, "God, I want money." And he's like, "There it is. I can work with that." I didn't even know that was in me. I didn't even know I was unwilling to be honest with myself and just say it like that. And that was the starting point in which I opened the door for God to begin speaking to me about money and wealth. And just because it started with honesty. And so that's what it needs to start with you. You need to get really honest with God. Stop bringing all the fake, like all that stuff. He sees through all of it. Just be honest with him, and then he's like, great, now we can start moving forward here, right? Because it opens the door of opportunities for God to actually bring transformation, which is what he wants to do. All right, let's dive back in here. So Jesus is saying to her, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able, he's saying this to James and John now, right? Because the boys are with her. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said, we're able, right? Whatever it takes, Lord, to be number one, to be the best, yeah, we'll drink that cup, right? Is it like a drinking contest? Yeah, I'll drink it. And Jesus is like, oh, you're going to drink this cup, all right. You will drink this cup of suffering. Man. You'll drink this cup, but to sit at my right and my left is not mine to grant, but it's for those whom it's been prepared by my Father. And when the 10 heard it, oh no, we just riled up the rest of them now, right? Oh, these brothers try to be the best, and right, and like now they're all chiming in. And Jesus, man, golden opportunity. Do you see it? He uses one mother's request, and it breaks the door open to say, okay, now let's talk about greatness. Let's talk about authority. Says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you, notice here, Jesus doesn't say, whoever wants to just be the middle of the pack, right? No, he's encouraging them to pursue greatness, right? But he is reframing everything about greatness. Whoever among you would want to be great must be a servant. Whoever be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay, everybody, just let's just take a deep breath. This is when I read this, this is what I feel like. I just imagine this word like oxygen. I just need this to get in me. I'm like, every truth that is communicated in this word, I need it in here, right? So we breathe it in. You could sit for your whole life around this text right here. And I'm just going to just shotgun blast you with just some things that even just in sitting, I can't even preach to some of the things I want to talk about in here because I've got one thing I need to say to you, but here's just a shotgun blast. You could take a screenshot of this and go for it. But basically, honesty gives God the opportunity to bring correction, right? Correction is a form of healing in which twisted mindsets that have been warped by the world are made right and brought into alignment with the word of God, right? If I saw someone who's super crippled and they like had everything all contorted, I would think that person needs healing, right? Their body isn't in right alignment. It works the same way in our minds. We know times our own minds or even others that are all twisted up in here and they need to be healed. They need to be corrected. And that's what correction does. It's healing. So we should receive the Lord's correction. So Jesus, through correction, he heals our understanding of what true greatness looks like and how to achieve it. As believers, we're going to drink the same cup of suffering. That's going to happen. Positions of greatness in the kingdom are granted and prepared by the Father. Jesus has no desire for you to be a lukewarm, middle-of-the-pack Christian. He wants you to be great. He doesn't reject or diminish the desire for greatness, but he does reframe it and redefine it. Jesus teaches and models for us what good authority looks like, not one that is like wielding it over people, but one that uplifts and blesses and cares for those who would be under that authority. Jesus came to save all as a servant of all. That's just some truths that I was spending in there. You could get in here and the Holy Spirit's going to start showing you stuff that you're like, whoa! And then you go and you need to share that with others. But I need to bring you back to the one thing that God wants you to know today. And it's that you will never understand what it means to serve him unless you first recognize him as this greatest servant and allow him to serve you. What's the reason Jesus came? To save you, right? But how does he save you? He saves you by serving you, by giving his life as a ransom. And if you're looking at that point today and you're wrestling with this in your heart, like, God, serve me? What is this guy preaching? We're supposed to serve God, right? Make no mistake, I'm not here today to preach falsely to you, right? And say that we exist for God to serve us, like some churches out there might say. We exist to serve God. That's true. But the craziness of this mystery of the gospel is we have a God who desires and will first serve us. And the enemy loves to hook us so deep on this point, and he says to us things like, how dare you think God would serve you? You get your butt out there and you serve God, right? Wrong. Jesus literally says to Peter, he's attempting to wash his feet, and he says, if you do not let me serve you, you cannot serve me. You will have no part of me. You're out of the group. What? Right? And he's like, thinking he has the right answer. Many of us in this room, if we are serving a God that we would never let serve us, that needs to be challenged by the word. Back in the day, as disciples, they followed a rabbi. There was this saying, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. Isn't that interesting? It's like, may you be walking so close to your rabbi that the dust from his feet is being kicked up and you're covered in it. And that's the indicator that you are disciple number one. You're ranked at the top because you're so dusty. Isn't that interesting? But the reality is, these were like these Roman roads, and they were disgusting, right? We think of just dust, you know, like we're going on a hike, and yeah, we get dusty. This was not that, right? I had AI generate the closest image. I don't know. I asked it to put what sandals would look. It just threw sandals in there, no person on it. Whatever. It gets a good idea. These roads were littered with, yes, dust, but animal urine and feces and mud, and that's what they're walking through for miles and miles. And so Jesus got up and he took a bowl and a towel in John 13. And this is this moment. The disciples were probably all thinking the same thing. Please look, don't let me be last. Please do not let me be ranked last. Because there's one thing a rabbi was never allowed. They could ask their disciples to do pretty much anything, but they were never allowed to ask a disciple to wash feet. That was the job of the lowest ranking slave. But because of their group size, and there's just 13 of them all there together, they're saying to themselves, please don't let me be 13. Please don't let me be 13, right? Because they knew number 13, ranked among the entire group, would be the one washing stinky, poop-covered feet. And the disciples' mouths, their jaws hit the floor when Jesus wrapped that towel around his waist and kneeled and began. He took that place of a slave. And Peter, he's seen this, and he's trying to come up with the right answer to say, kind of like I did, right? I just want you, Lord. Peter's like, oh, Lord, you'd wash my feet? You will never wash my feet, Lord, right? He's like, all these other losers in the room, you can wash all their feet, but you won't wash my feet. And Jesus says, if you do not let me wash you, you cannot serve me. So again, I ask you today, how many of us in this room are serving a God that you would never let serve you? You have to allow the Lord to serve you first, otherwise you don't even know what true serving looks like. You think it's your duty to serve God, but morning after morning, just imagine the Lord comes to your bedside and he says, I'm here to serve you today. And as we allow him to serve us, that's in turn, we say, here I am, Lord, send me. I want to go and serve with you today. There's too many messages out there about what you're going to do for God. There's not enough messages out there saying, what are you going to do with God? It's one thing when you receive the serving from Jesus, and then after you're washed up, you're cleaned up, you're given your needs, whatever, now you're with Jesus, and you look out to the world around you, and you just look for what people are standing out. Who does Jesus want to go and serve next? And I'll just go and serve that person. That's literally the simplicity of outreach. What people group do you want to go serve today, Lord? What person do you want me to pray for today, Lord? Right. This is a relational conversation of serving with Jesus together. This is what he's wanting for us. Right? And what's so astounding, he's modeling all this so perfectly. And the word servant isn't even strong enough in the Greek. It is like slave. Jesus became a slave for all. That is just so upside down. And yet we read Philippians 2, right? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Okay, that means you can actually think the way that God is thinking about others around you because you have his mind in him. Right? You're that connected to him. Have this mind amongst yourselves. That though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God to be a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, a slave. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know why in my mind, it's like the moment Jesus ascended and took that seat, I stopped thinking of him as a servant. Jesus said, I came to serve. I am a servant. And then suddenly we think he goes and sits on the throne, and that servant heart of Jesus just vanished. And he's like, now you serve me. And there's the reality too, yeah, we do serve God, but he has continuously been the same yesterday, today, and he will always be the servant, king of all. He is this rightful king, because he was of the line of David. So let's wrap this up with this last portion of Matthew 20. As they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they had heard Jesus passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd rebuked them. Hey, you shut up. You stop talking. Right? Maybe because Jesus is literally on the way to Jerusalem. So shouting things like, Messiah, Messiah, probably would cause a scene, right? Like we'll see next week in the next passage. But who knows? Maybe they wanted to like protect Jesus. Maybe they were just really annoyed by the guys. But they rebuked them, telling them, be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? Same question. What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? This needs to get ingrained in your brain every day. Jesus asks you, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, let our eyes be opened. And Jesus, in pity, compassionate, touched their eyes. And immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. This is like classic Jesus, right? Teach some amazing kingdom truth and principle and then go miraculously just do exactly what I teached. Aren't you so glad that we have this great preacher who does exactly what he preaches? If only every pastor could be like that, right? I want to be like that. And so we see Jesus truly living out of what he just said, being a servant, serving these two blind men. And one of them we know is Bartimaeus, right, in these other gospel accounts. And they're shouting these messianic titles of Jesus. And man, again, we just need to see this. We are so blind to this question. We need our minds, our spiritualized, opened to have Jesus asking us, what do you want me to do for you? He is our servant healer. I mean, he just healed. He had compassion on the disciples, thinking, I don't want you to go the rest of your life having this warped view of greatness and authority. I'm going to bring healing and correction to your mindset. And now we have, like, literally the next moment, two blind men. And Jesus is like, I don't want you to continue not seeing things the way you ought to and healing them. I mean, he is the one who heals the way we see everything. He's healing the way you see greatness. He's healing the way you see authority. He's healing the way that you can physically see even the world around you. Maybe even spiritually. Like, you look at people and you have all these negative thoughts and emotions towards them, and I'm telling you what, God is not thinking those same thoughts. He can heal that. So I want to invite the worship team to come on up. And I mean, let me just point this out too. Did you see this? It says they recovered. How do you recover something you never had to begin with? You don't. That means these two guys at some point had the ability to see, and it was restored to them. They recovered it. I mean, there is so much fire on this word. How many of you in this room have ever felt so lit up and on fire for God, but then you lost it? You've grew so cold over the years. How many of you had this calling on your life that you knew God was inviting you into some things, but you lost it? You can recover that. How many of you have been filled with the Holy Spirit and have been activated in the gifts, but for whatever reason, you lost it and it's been dormant? You can recover that. He is the one who wants to enable you to recover what you lost. Are you getting that? Who wants that? Who wants what you lost? He's here to give it today, this morning. It's amazing. This chapter ends. Immediately, they recovered their sight and they followed him. When you're honest before him, when you allow Jesus, our servant king, to correct what's twisted and heal what is broken, recover what's lost, you'll want to follow him. But you have to allow him to serve you first. I'll tell you what, anytime you're just like, I'm going to go serve God, and you get out there and you start doing that, most of the time you're going to start messing things up and you're not going to serve like Jesus. You need to let him serve you. And then you have a really good example of in your own life what a true servant looks like. So that you go, oh, I'm just going to go serve this other person the way Jesus has served me. That's as simple as it is. So again, you're not going to know how to serve God unless you first see this reality of who he is and allow him to serve you. So, I want to invite you today. Maybe we just want to stand and we want to just worship, and maybe we need prayer. Maybe you want to imagine to yourself, Jesus comes to you and he asks you some of these questions. What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? Will you allow me to serve you today? Remember, it's late in the day. But come on. We can come into the vineyard. This is the end of the church age. We're in the last days. It's late in the day, but come on. There's other workers out there that are there spiritually unemployed, and they need to come into the kingdom. They need to be served, but we need to receive Jesus' service towards us. If this message resonates with you today and you need healing, maybe you just need someone to come alongside you. Would you just like raise your hand? Or just like, yeah, I really need just others to come alongside me. Help Jesus ask, this is just what I need, Lord. So if that's you, feel free to raise your hand. If not, you could just do it for yourself. He's here. Let's pray. Jesus, we renounce our pride. And we humble ourselves before you. And we allow you to serve us in any way you want. Because we want to be more like you. We need to see what a good servant looks like. So we're asking today that you would correct what's twisted in our mind, that you would heal what is broken in our bodies, in our life, in our soul, and that you would enable us to recover what was lost. We just receive everything you have for us today. We thank you, Lord. We want to follow you. We want to serve you to the best of our ability because we know there's too many out there today that are thinking, it's just too late in the day. But Lord, there's still time. There's still time to serve others as just like you would serve us. So would you empower us, help us to do that today? In Jesus' name, amen.